Well, it's good to be with you, and it's good to gather around God's Word again this morning. Let's go to God again and just invite Him to use His Word to do what it does best, just to search our hearts and to give us freedom, freedom in Him. So, Lord Jesus, we come to You again, and we ask as we gather around Your Word this morning that You would use it to penetrate to that inner part of who we are, that You would do the miracle of bringing conviction where we need conviction, healing where we need healing, encouragement where we need encouragement. Do that through Your Word today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're familiar with the Bible, and I were to ask you, what were the first thing you think of when you think of the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, you would probably think symbolism, weird creatures, apocalypse, end times, hard to understand. So I want you to hold that thought for just a minute. Have you ever been in an audit? Either your business or your personal finances. Businesses often have consultants come in and do an audit. They check their practices, both finances and just their regular practices, and they come away with a report. And they tell a business, you know, you're doing really well here. Keep it up. But you're not doing so well in these areas. And that's why businesses have outside consultants come in. And often churches have followed that kind of business model and have had consultants come in. And sometimes it's good to have an outside voice come in and see things that insiders don't see. But imagine, as a church, if we were able to have Jesus come in and do a heart audit, do a report, give us a report back on what we're doing well and what we need to work on. Well, that's exactly what happened for seven churches that we're going to look at over the next 7 weeks in the book of Revelation. You might not expect these messages from Jesus Himself to seven churches in the book of Revelation, but they're right there in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. I really appreciate these messages. One, because they're from Jesus, they're very practical, to a church. And I think there's so many things that we can gain from each of these messages because we struggle with the same things, the same temptations, the same pitfalls, no matter what century, what decade our churches exist in. And so I think as Westside Chapel, there's a lot that we can gain from looking at these passages. We're going to look this morning at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And this is the message that Jesus gave to the church at Ephesus. And I'm going to read through that passage, 1 through 7, and then we'll go back and look at it verse by verse. So it starts off and it says, in the first verse, this is chapter 2 of Revelation, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I hate also. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God." So this was written to the church at Ephesus. Now, the church at Ephesus was a large church, and it was in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. It was a very decadent city to live in, sin city. It had a lot of immorality, a lot of idolatry. It was the center of worship for the goddess Diana, and the goddess Diana had an amazingly beautiful temple there that was also a hub for commerce and, as you can imagine, for idolatry, but also for prostitution. Temple prostitution was a big part of the practices, the religion of those who followed the goddess Diana. So Paul established this church in Ephesus, and he spent 2 years there building up that church. It was a model church in many respects and very influential on the other churches in that region. Now, in verse 1, it sounds a lot like what you'd expect from the book of Revelation. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. You've got angels, you've got stars, you've got lampstands. Well, angel here, it could be an angel that's assigned to that church, an angelic being that is assigned to that church. And I like that idea. That's kind of cool to think that churches have guardian angels that protect them. Or it could just be the pastor of that church, because angel literally is messenger. It's not really important that you decide what it means, but I think it actually refers more to the guy that's going to present this message of Jesus to the church, to the congregation. But either way, it's either a pastor or an angelic being. It says, the one who holds the seven stars. That's another reference to those seven angelic beings or those seven pastors, which I like as a pastor to think just that that you're in God's hand. And then it's the one who walks among the golden lampstands. That's a reference to Jesus. He's the one who walks among those golden lampstands. And each of these churches is referred to as a lampstand, you know, a light on a hill. So Jesus refers to the church at Ephesus as a lampstand. So then we get into the report, the audit. And you know, sometimes someone will say, do you want to hear the good news first or the bad? And for Jesus, he's saying, I'm going to give you the good. I'm going to give you the good right up front. And so in verse 2, we see that Jesus, and this is Jesus, remember, this is Jesus speaking. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. This is a church that has works. It has good deeds. These are the kind of believers that James is speaking of when he says that faith without works is dead. These believers didn't have a dead faith. They had a real faith that had works that accompanied it. He says that they were hardworking, that he could see their toil. These aren't lazy followers. They're not spectator Christians. They're in there. They're grinding it out for Christ. They also, we're told, had patient endurance. You see that both in verse 2 and in verse 3. If you go back to Acts 19, where you see Paul establishing the church in Ephesus, you see that it was a hard place to be a follower of Christ. For one, there was a lot of immorality, a lot of temptation. Remember, this was a very decadent, sinful place to live. And also, there was a lot of persecution going on amongst those who were believers, or towards those who were believers. If you look back at Acts 19, you see that they're under persecution from the very start. But they patiently endure. And what's furthermore, Jesus says that they're testing and weeding out false teachers and false teachings. Now, verse 6 gives us a little bit of insight into what that false teaching might be. It says, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now the Nicolaitans taught that since the cross covered our sin, it was all right to involve oneself in sexual immorality, sexual adultery. And that kind of makes sense, that often the culture's temptations become the church's temptations. And so these were people that were saying, yeah, the cross covers everything, go ahead. And they were actually encouraging sin. They pop up again in one of the churches that we're going to look at in several weeks at Pergamum. And so this was a prevalent teaching, false teaching in that time. And Jesus says, I hate this teaching. I hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. And to the credit of the Ephesians, they did too. They hated it. And so Jesus commends them. This was a church that had very strong doctrine. They had very strong beliefs. They knew what to believe, and they were right. And so you look at this church and you think, this was a group of dedicated Christ followers who were tenaciously seeking to keep their faith pure. And you look at verse 3 and it says they did not grow weary. The end of verse 3 says they did not grow weary. This was not a group of believers that was in jeopardy of leaving their faith. You know, there are those that come to supposed faith, and then it's just life gets too hard and they walk away from it. That was not the Ephesians. They had been through hardship and they come out the other side victorious. 1 Peter 1 talks about how trials, hardships, prove that our faith is genuine. And these Ephesian believers had been through hardships that had proved their faith to be genuine. So Jesus commends them for all of this, for having solid doctrine, for sticking with what they believe in the face of hardship. So that's the good part of the report. That's what they're doing well. Then we get to the second part of that report. Things they need to work on. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But I have this against you." This is Jesus, remember, speaking. "I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first." That you've abandoned the love you had at first. Abandon is to leave behind, to let go of. Love they had at first. That's the love they had when they first came to God. When they first understood the gospel. The love that they had for God and the love they had for each other. So how could a church that was so committed to holiness, correct doctrine, abandon their first love? How does this happen? Well, I think it's pretty common. I think it happens just by way of our human nature. We tend to be really dedicated to something and then not so dedicated as time goes on. Think about marriages. You know those marriages that are those people, they're not going to get a divorce, they're not going to get separated, they're not going to have an affair. And yet they're just missing something. They just lost something. Over the years, it's different. They may love each other, but you wonder, do they really like each other? And that is, I think, a good illustration of what had happened to the church at Ephesus in their relationship with God. Their affections were no longer His. They were faithful. They believed the right things. They weren't going to leave faith in Jesus, but Jesus wanted more. And Jesus really, 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 really wants our affections. You look at this church and you think, hey, leave them alone. You know, they got so much going well for them. And yet, Jesus thought it was so important that He said, "This I have against you." And you know that it was Jesus' love that was motivating Him to share this with the church at Ephesus. This has been a special passage for me over the years. God's brought it again and again over back into my life to remind me of just that He desires my affections. He desires that I love Him like I did at first when I first came to Him. About 5 years ago, He brought it across my path when I had gone through probably one of the hardest times of my life. Both Jenny and I went through a season that was really hard. We finished church planting. We started a new church in Virginia, and we got done with that, and I naively thought that I would just step right into what God had for me next. And I thought, well, maybe it'll take 1 or 2 months before I step into my next role. And it ended up taking me a little over a year before I stepped back into a ministry role. And so during that time, I was just piecing stuff together, working at jobs that I hated, and just trying to make ends meet. And so it was a very tough time. And on top of that, Jenny started to have some health issues that she was experiencing. And so it was a very stressful season for us. And I got to the end of that season, and I felt like God said, "Kip, you've kept the faith. You haven't left me, and you're not in jeopardy of leaving your faith. And yet, you forgot how to enjoy me. And I felt like he tenderly said through this passage, Kip, you need to come back to that place where you were when you first came to me, where it was about enjoying me. Enjoying, we love what we enjoy. We enjoy what we love. Now, the Ephesian church, they hadn't backslidden. They weren't rebelling against God. But somehow, there was an independence that had crept into their hearts. We don't know exactly how that happened. We can conjecture on what caused it. And in some ways, I wonder if it wasn't that they got caught up in being right. These were people that were doctrinally pure. They had stayed strong. And yet somehow, being right and wrong had eclipsed their love, the love they had when they first came to Christ. You know that you've been caught up in being right when you begin to read God's word or you hear a teaching. You sit through a class on the Bible and you start to apply it more to others than to yourself. You know that you've been caught up in being right when you stop personalizing the messages that God's bringing across your path from His Word. And instead, you begin to complain and rail against society and the culture more than you do about, hey, where's my heart? Now, of course, there is a standard in Scripture. There is a right and a wrong. And it's important to stand up for what's right and wrong. And maybe the line is too fine to even tell from a human perspective at times. But Jesus, this is Jesus speaking, and he's looking right into their hearts, to the Ephesian church hearts, and he's saying, hey, you guys have forgotten one of the most important, if not the most important thing. Right and wrong flows out of love. And you don't love me or each other like you did at first. When it becomes more about wrong and right rather than love, we become hard-hearted. And for whatever reason it was, the Ephesian church, even though they were right, they had grown hard-hearted. So what does someone do if they have abandoned their first love? If they find themselves in that place where they're right, but maybe they're hard-hearted. And I don't think this is so uncommon. I think this is a place that we tend to slip into. Look at the history of Israel. It was that they went through this season where they were desperate for God and God delivered them, and then they started to become comfortable in the blessings of God, and then they started to take credit for what God had done in their life, and then they abandoned the God that loved them. What does someone do if they abandon their first love? What does Jesus advise the Ephesians to do? And what do you and I do when we find ourselves in that same place? Well, verse 5 has the solution. It says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. It starts with remembering. Go back to the beginning. The heights from which you have fallen. They were in one place. And Jesus is saying, recognize that you're no longer there. There's a sense of confession. It starts with remembering and confessing that I'm in a different place. The Ephesian church needed to recognize they're in a different place than when they started. Jesus is asking the Ephesians, what characterized your relationship with me at first? And this passage asks you and I, what characterized our relationship with him when we first came to him? I think if we went around the room and we talked about that, we'd see that there was an excitement for who God was. Jesus was central to our decisions, to everything that we did. We were spending time in God's Word, not just to check off a checklist, but because we loved to get to know Jesus. We were reading His Word to get to know Him. We were spending quality time in His Word. We weren't just praying just to check off a checklist. We were praying quality time in prayer
because we wanted to be with Jesus. Those that first come to Christ are excited about what God has to offer them as far as spiritual gifts, and they start to live out of those spiritual gifts in love towards one another. Those who first put their faith in Christ have a joy that comes from pleasing Him, a joy that comes from being in His Word, a joy that comes from being with Jesus. That's what characterizes one who first comes to Christ. That's what characterizes these Ephesians when they first came. So the first thing they needed to do is remember and acknowledge, hey, I'm in a different place. The second thing Jesus says to do, and John spoke about this last week, verse 5, he says, remember, and then, secondly, repent, and do the works you did at first. Do the works you did at first. That's serious, isn't it? It's like, repent. Usually we think it's just change your mindset. But Jesus is saying, go do what you did at first. You might think, if I just do that, then I'm just doing it for work's sake. But think about the illustration of marriage. I think we get this. Because when you think about the illustration of marriage, you think, when I first got married, we were in that honeymoon phase where there was spontaneity to what we did, and there was we were dating each other. We were spending lots of time, quality time, talking to each other and spending time with each other. And as we did that, it just worked to further our love for one another. And now there is a way in which our love matures in time. But again, I think we get that. When our marriages become stale, we think, I need to start dating my wife again. I need to spend more time just talking to her and spending time, quality time. This passage convicts me as I read it from that standpoint. But even more importantly than that is our relationship with our Creator, with our Savior, Jesus. So when he says, repent and do the things you did at first, I think it's to go back to the beginning. And we start to do what we did. We spend time in His Word. We spend time in prayer. We spend time serving one another. We start to prioritize our lives around those things. So what is God speaking to your heart this morning? Jesus wouldn't have said this to the Ephesians if He didn't love them. You know? He knew that they were created to be in a vibrant love relationship with Him. He's not just trying to discourage them and say, hey, you guys are doing it all wrong. Get it right. No, He loves them so much that He's saying, this really matters to me. And how much does it matter? He says in verse 5, the end of verse 5, I will come to you, if you don't listen to what I'm saying, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That's how important it is to Jesus. He's going to shut their church down if they don't get back to loving Him like they did at first. That sounds like a little dramatic. Aren't you being a little dramatic, Jesus? Are you just trying to get your hyperbole? You're just trying to get our attention. No, I think He really means this. He wants us to love Him. That is what is so different from every other religion. That's what sets Christianity apart, but it's also a very convicting message, isn't it? Because Jesus is calling us to this place of staying vulnerable, staying intentional about connecting with Him. So, this morning, I'm not assuming that there aren't people in this room. In fact, I know there are people in this room, that your relationship with Jesus is characterized by vibrant love, that you enjoy Jesus. You're not just obligated to Him. It's just not the right thing. You're not just convinced of it being right, but you are in love with your Maker. But then maybe there's others in this room that have never experienced that kind of love relationship with their Creator. And I want you to know that that's what Jesus wants. That's where you'll be most fulfilled. maybe for some of you, there's no place to go back to. But you can start afresh and anew right now. That's what God wants for you. And then maybe there's others in this room that they're operating off the fumes of the past when they were in a better place with God. I think that this passage of Scripture is really important that we consider it, that we meditate on it, that we don't just leave this morning and say, that's interesting. But that we actually consider it, ponder it. And that we are truly honest with our Creator, with our Savior. And the thing is that Jesus, there's something in confession, there's something in turning, that we meet Jesus in a way that does ignite our joy and our passion for who He is. So God, we come to You this morning, and I thank You for this message to the Ephesian church. I need this message, Lord. I need this message. We need this message, Lord. You love us so much that you won't let us just get by. You want our hearts. You're a jealous God. Forgive us in ways that we have strayed. We've become independent, maybe calloused, that we're right. But we've lost that love. Help us to remember and then to go back to the beginning and to repent and to do what we did at first.